There we go. Thank you. Mm-hmm. That's the checks. Just say I've definitely enjoyed this time here. Some of the conversations have been remarkable. I really appreciate you guys and what you do, and some of the conversations that I've had here, a lot of that I'm going to be able to take back with me, so thank you for that. And what I thought we'd do in our last session here is look at something that perhaps there won't be anything shared that's brand new to you, but certainly good to be reminded of. And it's a topic that we can look at for the next 45 minutes and then apply for the next 10 years and still try to figure it out as we go, right? So the question is, when's the last time you heard God's voice? When's the last time you know you heard from Him? And, you know, it might have been while you heard somebody speak, your pastor, or you're at a convention or something. It's like, wow, Holy Spirit was talking directly to me right there. Might be in your mentoring, while you're with your mentor, and it's like, wow, Holy Spirit just used him to tell me something. Or you might be mentoring someone, and your mentoree said something. Or it could be just from your grandkids. It certainly should be from your time in the Word. Maybe when you're quiet and in prayer and just listening back again. And so the question is, when's the last time and how often do we actually hear from him? So in Jeremiah starts out in chapter 1, and Jeremiah hears from God. And God says, I knew you and created you and formed you in your mother's womb. And I've called you and anointed you to be my prophet to the nation. And Jeremiah says, I'm too young. And God says, don't say that. And he puts his hand on Jeremiah's mouth and says, I'm going to give you the words to say. And so he then gives Jeremiah an assignment. Well, actually, he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see an almond branch. And he said, yes. And then God does this unique play on words. And he says, yes, almond branch, which is shacked. And I want you to know from this, I'm watching over you, which is shocked. And I will accomplish my purposes. And so then he says, now what do you see? And he said, I see a pot boiling over from the north. And he said, yeah, and Israel's enemies are going to boil down upon them from the north, bringing terror onto Israel. And he goes to describe and says what's going to happen. And then in chapter 2, as it starts out, he says, all right, here's your first assignment. I want you to go to Israel and ask them, what happened? There was a time when you loved me like a bride loves a groom. You loved me, you respected me, you honored me. And then why did you turn from that to have idols? Worthless idols you followed, and now you become worthless yourself. And so Jeremiah then is told that he kind of repeats more or less the exact same assignment. You're going to be my voice to the people. And so I was reading this on the airplane, and I felt a nudge to just close the book. I was on a flight coming from Minnesota back down to Georgia, and I felt a nudge, close the book. We need to talk. And I felt that nudge before. And so before I go for that, I think it's probably good to clarify something. In fact, one of the guys here did that with me yesterday. He shared something where when he felt he knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, he said, but I want to clarify, it wasn't a visible, it wasn't a vocal voice, it was something inside of me. When I was at Mohawk, chasing my career and whatever, I went to an airport one time. I was reading Og Mandino stuff at the time. you know, the richest man in Babylon, the greatest salesman in the world, and the choice. And I like his writings because he talks about your why, not just your what. Why do you do what you do? And it's kind of inspiring. Well, at this particular time, I knew I wasn't praying the way I should. I knew I wasn't hearing directly from God the way I should. And there was a book that was called Conversations with God. And so I looked at it, and I bought it, and I went on the plane. And what I read wasn't worth using in the men's room as paper. It was all New Age. It was, you know, it was meditation. It was lighting candles. It was that type of trying to approach God. So what, you know, just as a clarification, we are talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about Elohim, our Creator God, Adonai, our Lord, Jehovah, our relational God, Emmanuel, the God that's with us, El Shaddai, the Sufficient One. You know, there's those that will say, in fact, this is to kind of finish that story about Jerry and Mary. When Mary came out on the porch, as Jerry was saying, I have to make a decision, she said, there's 7 billion people in the world. Why would you think that God has one way for us to hear from Him and to approach Him? And so I said, I don't ask that question. I ask a different question. Why would He give us any way? And so, I don't know where Jerry is, but I ask that you pray for him, because he's definitely in process. He's got a negative force, Mary, working inside of his own house. But God is clearly bringing that man to a place where he has to make a decision. And so, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And so, on the plane, when I stopped what I was doing, and I went back. When we landed, I got back home. I almost wanted to stop the plane just to extend this thing out again. But I went home, and I knew God was nudging me for something. I didn't know what it was. Where my mind went was, have I been chasing an idol? Have I made myself worthless? You know, I feel like I've looked at that. We've gone through that, so I was chasing that. And then God made it real clear to me, back up in the verses. So in Jeremiah 1, verse 11, this is what it says. The Lord said to me, look, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I replied, I see a branch from an almond tree. And the Lord said, that's right, and it means that I am watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans. Now, if anybody does not have an excuse to know this truth about God's word, it's me. I live on Almond Lane. When I pull into my subdivision, I'm reading a sign that says Almond Tree Farms. And so here's a verse that tells us that, yes, that's right. Almond means I'm watching over you and I will certainly carry out all my plans. What was going on in my life in August is I have a friend who we're in ministry in Atlanta, not together, but ministry to men. And he had something going on in his family 3 months prior that I spoke into. And what I said was true. And what I said was, I said it in love. And what I said, I shouldn't have said. It caused a rift in our relationship, and I didn't know what to do about it. And so I looked at this, and I realized, why did I? Why did I feel the need to go fix him? Why did I feel the need that I had to speak in? Did I hear God's voice to do that? Or did I not hear God's voice to do that? Did I just do that on my own because I felt it was the right thing to do? And it's what I would want someone to say to me? Or did I really hear the voice of the Holy Spirit before I just decided to move forward and do that? And if I really believe that God is watching and He will certainly carry out all of His plans, then why do I keep grabbing control of it? And so it caused me to write down some questions. I actually did these on the airplane before I left. And it's kind of what led me to this study that I'm going to unpack a little bit on today. So here's the questions I wrote down on the plane. Does He speak to me more than I currently hear Him? What is His desire right now regarding my life and relationship with Him? What's my desire? What does God, who is always watching and will carry out His plans, how does He view my current relationship with Him? Is there anything standing in the way of a clean relationship? Do I have God margin in my daily calendar, margin to hear from Him? What does that look like? What does the Bible say? Do I know his voice? Do I seek it? And do I really hear it? So, in John 10, the first place I went to was John 10. And in John 10, Jesus paints this incredible picture of relationship, of his relationship with us, of the shepherd's relationship with the sheep. So I'll read it. It's five verses. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all who are his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will flee from him because they do not recognize his voice." And so the analogy, I realized, didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I didn't feel like I was catching the whole thing, so I squared it off as an IMAX story and decided I would search and find out what exactly was the deal with shepherds at this time. And so during this time that Jesus was talking, shepherds would, a typical shepherd would have 100 sheep. And so a sheepfold was built to hold 1,000 sheep. And so what happened is, as the, you know, they were out grazing during the day and feeding, at night the shepherds would all bring their sheep into a sheepfold. So typically 10 shepherds would come and put their 100 sheep and push them into the sheepfold, which is simply a brick wall, a little bigger than knee-high because sheep can't jump. It's got one entrance in. 9 of the shepherds go back to the city to go freshen up, sleep in a nice bed, eat or whatever. And one of the shepherds has to stay there for the night. He lays his body across that opening so the sheep won't come out. He's called the porter. And so then what happens the next morning, as the shepherds come back out one by one, the first guy comes out, stands at the doorway, there's 1,000 sheep, and he calls his sheep. And only his sheep come out. His 100 leave. Now the next shepherd comes. He calls his sheep, and only those sheep come out. And I read that, I thought, what is that dynamic that even takes place? And so my connection to that is my dog. We get it with our dogs. Our dogs know our voice. They know our inflection. If we went into a dog pound and called our dog would come. But how many of us have 3 dogs, 10 dogs, 100 dogs? And sheep are a little bit dumber than dogs. But what Jesus is painting is that's the relationship he has with us. He knows every nuance about us. And so he invites us in a relationship where we know his voice. So later on in John 10, verse 27 is the verse I referenced. So Jesus goes on, he says, "My sheep, I have a relationship. You are my sheep. Hear my voice." The reason that we can hear his voice is because he's our shepherd. I know them. Again, the reason we can know him is that we hear his voice and they follow me. The result of all this is we end up following Jesus. So in verse 4, in that part I mentioned, it says, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will flee from him because they do not recognize his voice." So what I ask myself is, where am I in all this equation? Do I know his voice? Am I fleeing from him in any way? Am I following him? Am I slowing down my life enough and giving my chance to hear his voice? And where does all that exist in my life? We talked a little bit on the porch yesterday, some of us, on Henry Blackaby. He wrote this book called Experiencing God. And I was reading some stuff on Henry Blackaby, and he went to a conference, and everybody wanted to ask him, how do we hear God's voice? Tell me how, explain to us, how can we hear God's voice more in our life? And, of course, they were expecting to take a few pages of notes. And his response was, if you want to hear his voice more, get to know him more. Just get in his word and get to know him more. And that was it. That was the end of the thing. So I chewed on that for a while. I thought, all right, how much am I just doing this up in my head? And how much am I just slowing down enough to let God in his heart really speak to me and where I'm at? So I was going to say something on Acts 8. I don't remember what it was right now. All right, we'll come back to that. So at age 30, Jesus starts his ministry, and he handpicks his disciples. And for 3 years, they get increasingly more excited. He's growing his ministry. They're growing in relationship. But unfortunately, on the reverse side, the Jewish leaders are getting increasingly more disillusioned with Jesus, and they're plotting his death. And so then in John chapter 3, at the Last Supper, Jesus says to them, it's time for me to go. I'm going to go to a place. God is going to be glorified. But like I told the Jewish leaders, you're going to ask where I am and you're not going to know where I'm at. But I give you a new commandment, love each other. And as you love, people will know your disciples by the way you love. And then Peter didn't hear the whole love part. He got caught up with Jesus said he's going somewhere that he can't go. And he said, whoa, Jesus, where are you going? And Jesus says, I'm going to a place where you can't go with me right now. And then Peter says, I'll go anywhere, Jesus. I'm willing to die for you. And then Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 times. And then apparently the disciples have this big troubled look on their face because Jesus looks at them and says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. And you know the way. And then Timothy says, we don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. And Jesus says, me and the Father are one. And Philip says, I got it. Show us the Father. Just show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, you guys still don't get it. You still just don't get it. And so here's the disciples. They don't get it. And then Jesus goes down a little bit farther and he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment that you love one another. And so you would think that Jesus makes life easier. And then he says, I need to go, but I promise you I'm going to give you a helper before I go. And the helper, it's going to be good that I go because you're going to be able to do things with him far more than even I was able to do. And so he promises this new advocate, this new helper, he replaces who he is. And so I look at all this and I think, wow, all right, pole vaulting is an interesting sport, right? If you watch the Summer Olympics, you know if you're going to be in the Summer Olympics in 4 years, do you know how high you have to pole vault? It's 19 feet 7 inches, which is almost that, I would guess, is about that ceiling height. And that, I mean, that's absolutely amazing. I'll give you an indication of my age. I was a senior in high school in 1972. I was a junior in high school in 1972. And the Summer Olympics were going to be that summer. So our coach, Coach Colander, who was also my baseball coach, he wanted everybody to experience everything that was in the Olympics. So we did shot put, disc throw, javelin throw. We did hurdle jumping and all this different stuff. And he had us pole vault. The most interesting thing was pole vaulting. And to get over that pole, they give you a pole, which is 14 feet. And the trick is to plant it out there almost underneath it, and then it springs you up. So 19.7 inches seems like a high way up. And you know, there's probably a couple ways to approach Christianity. I see guys doing both. Some of them are, you can look at what Jesus expects out of us, because he didn't come to eliminate the bar. He came to fulfill the bar. But then he even raised the bar. Because if you read his Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, but I say. You heard it said that if you kill somebody, I say if you even get angry. You heard it said you have adultery, I say if you even look at a woman. So Jesus actually raises the bar even more. I had a friend of mine who was in the Olympics who came to me and he said, will you do me a favor? Will you watch after my wife and kids? Because I'm checking out. I'm moving to Colorado. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, I'm in fellowship with Christian Athlete. It's just too hard. It's just too hard. He took it all upon himself and just decided it was just too hard to do what he had to do. And he checked out. That's one way we can look at Christianity, right? It's just like we're going to do it on our own. And at some point in time, it just becomes too tiring. And you just check out. The more common way is to lower the bar. You say, I'll do this, but I'm going to lower the bar. I see guys do that all the time. I'm in the Christian scene, but I know about all that. I'll do this much. Or I'm going to compromise on that. And I'm not paying attention to that. Grace will cover that. I'm going to bring that down a little bit. And then you got other guys that say, basically, okay, give me the pull. Give me the pull, let's go. But what's the pull? The only way we can fill what Jesus asks us to do is with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he gives us all the help that we need. So if you look at the sheet, the functions of the Holy Spirit. I think what I've discovered, and we're going to look at the back here in a second and in a minute, is that for me, and perhaps for you as well, what was really common in the book of Acts is probably far too uncommon for us today, because they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit daily, operational fellowship, conversation with the Holy Spirit. And so what are the functions of the Holy Spirit? I just highlighted some of them here. He's our helper. He brings to remembrance things. If we're in the Word, we give him things to work with, plan, he's going to bring stuff to remembrance. He will testify about Jesus to us. What's truth? He'll convict the world concerning sin. When we do something, we're off base, we're going to know it. He guides into all truth. He'll disclose to you what is to come. And he'll bring glory to our Father. He'll give us power, helps our weaknesses. He testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He gives us gifts. The amazing thing is yes, we're expected to do things as a Christian, but he gives us the gift to do it, and he empowers us to do it. All we have to do is get in line. He'll speak to us. He instructs us. And he dwells inside of us. And he fills us. I mean, he fills us with himself. So this tremendous helper that God gives. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, here's his prayer for us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Sounds like a great blessing. So the question I asked when I came upon this verse is, what is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? When Paul's praying that we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what's he talking about? And so the word that he uses is koinonia. You do a study on that word, and it brings out three aspects that Paul is basically praying. In our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, here's the three things he's praying for us. Number one, that we have relationship. That we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at the back verse, the first one up there, Acts 20. Here's the type of relationship Paul, who prayed this, had with the Holy Spirit. He says, Now, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in town after town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions await me. And so Paul had this sense that where, if you read in Acts, he's told, don't go to that town. When you come to this town, don't say a word. When you come to this town, open up your mouth. You have some things that you need to share. And overall, he knew what was forthcoming. He knew that he was going to land in Rome and some tough things were waiting for him there. So partner, companionship is the first part of koinonia. That we have this type of companionship. You know, last Saturday, I golfed with my son. I mentioned earlier that I golf with where I have relationship. So we were in a golf cart together for 4.5 hours. And what do you think we did during those 4.5 hours? Well, we were talking about every subject imaginable, from what's going on in family to what's going on in our business to what's going on inside of us to football to, I mean, it was just 4.5 hours of an absolute, it felt like 15 minutes. It was refreshing. It was a blast. It was hanging out with my son. And whether it's my son or somebody else, when I'm golfing in a golf cart with somebody for 4.5 hours, that's companionship. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to have with Him. And so the question I started asking myself is, when I come to something like this, am I having conversations with Him about this time? Why wouldn't I? We're in the same thing. This is about His work. He's in the room. And so am I giving it to Him saying, hey, regardless of who says what, or whoever I bump into, can you just speak to me somehow through guys in this room? Whatever that is, I give you this time, just have some anointed appointments for me. That's the type of thing, that's the type of relationship that He wants us to have. That's the book of Acts, time after time, the example of why Jesus sent this new advocate and what He was going to do for us. Partnership is another aspect of it. So about 3 weeks ago, my brother came to town to Atlanta. He came to one thing on Friday morning, and afterwards a bunch of us always go out to breakfast. So we're in this breakfast place, Original Pancake. And, I mean, there's 12 guys at the table. We're all talking. And all of a sudden, I heard my wife's laugh. I was like, that's my wife. So I turned around. There's a little slot. And I looked, and sure enough, she's there with my sister-in-law in a booth back there. She didn't know we were in there. I didn't know she was in there. Except that I recognized her laugh. And the reason I could is because I knew her that well. That's the type of partnership that we have, that I can even pick up on a laugh because of time spent, because that's just the way it is. And, you know, the day prior, I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, met this guy who I had the rift with, and we went down to hear Ken Boa. And for 45-minute drive down to Buckhead, what do you think we were talking about during 45 minutes? It wasn't quiet in the car. The whole time was because of the partnership that we have together in doing men's ministry. And so that's what the Holy Spirit... Now, I'm telling you, I was lacking in this level of partnership with the Holy Spirit for too long. Of just saying, are we in it together? Can I talk to you more? That's what He's inviting us into. So take a look at Acts 8, the second verse down. Obviously, there's not enough room to put the whole story here. In this, if you read Acts 8, Philip says he was told by an angel to go to a certain city. And then when he gets there, he said, now the Spirit said to Philip, go over to that chariot and stay by it. So Philip ran up and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Well, the guy in the chariot was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Very high position, very wealthy guy. The Holy Spirit told him to go over and stand by the chariot. First go to the city, then go to stand by that chariot. And he just asked the question, you know what you're reading? The guy said, how can I understand unless somebody explains it? So Philip then unpacks the whole story. God's covenant plan, Emmanuel, God with us, coming. The whole redemption story and how he needs to believe and be baptized. And the Ethiopian says, there's a lake right there. Will you baptize me? And so I read this and I think, you know, I've got one buddy in Atlanta. Every time we go to a restaurant, the first thing he does is he starts witnessing to the waitress. Now, what I asked him was, why are you doing that? I mean, really, why are you doing it? Because it felt like it was just, he's almost overbearing it. My position on this is that there's times when I need to talk to the waitress. And there are times when I don't need to talk to the waitress. And I believe the Holy Spirit is very active. Just as He is right here, He's very active in that. Somebody taught me that I should witness at all times and speak when absolutely necessary. And that's, I think, what Jesus was saying, is that they'll know we're Christians by our love. They're going to see something about us, the way we operate, the way that we move, the way we act. We're now in tune with the way we should live. And then opportunities will come. People will ask. I still get chills up and down my arm when I go buy gas and I'm walking in and I hear the Holy Spirit say, talk to her. And so I look at the girl behind the BP counter and say, how's it going? What's going on? Before you know it, we're in a conversation about the pain in her life and where she can find answers. I know that's from the Holy Spirit. I can't be proud about it because it wasn't on my mind walking in. But I don't think I should force that every time. That's not the example I see in the Word. So the question is, are we hearing God? Are we in tune with the Holy Spirit? Are we hearing Him whisper to us when we should open our mouth, when we should go stand by the chariot, and when we should just love people? Just love them without an agenda. Like, you know, that Jerry said to me, I'm glad you're not for it. I know what you're about. I'm glad you never forced it on me. But when he had a question, guess, you know, where he came to. So that, I think, is how Jesus wants us to live. Great love within each other, love for the world, and know we're disciples, and we'll listen to him guide us. So the question I asked myself was, why am I not hearing more from the Holy Spirit? And here's where I landed on that. If I was, let's say last Saturday when I was with my son on the golf course, I never said a word to him. We played 4.5 hours of golf and I never said a word, never initiated anything. If he said something, I respond, I would just sit there. And then we did it again and again. At what point in time do you think my son would stop talking to me? Right? And so what I realize is that I haven't been talking to the Holy Spirit like I should be talking to. I haven't been open. I haven't been listening. I haven't been hungry for it. And so if we're not talking to Him, we're shutting off the communication coming back. That's the example throughout Acts. Here's the other question I asked myself. If I could be in a time capsule and go backwards to when Jesus was alive, if I could have one day when Jesus was doing ministry, what would I do to get in front of Jesus and have a word with him? I mean, you know what the crowds are like, right? You'd be elbowing people and doing, people were doing that. They're yelling out, Jesus, Jesus, you know, trying to get next to him and touch his robe and all this stuff. I'd be one of those people. I'd be like, I need to get my eyes on him. I want to have just one word with him, right? And the truth is, we have that every single day today. That's what he said. I'm going to leave, but it's good for you that I leave. Because I'm giving you a helper who will live and dwell inside of you. That's the access that we have. Do we take advantage of that? Do we realize that? The same Holy Spirit who hovered over the planet, who hung the stars, dwells inside of us. And it says we'll hear his voice. And we should know his voice. Wow. I didn't grow up in a charismatic church. And so this dynamic, as I'm growing in my Christian faith, is fairly new to me. I know there's a sanctification process. But again, part of me getting more out of my head and into my heart is understanding this role of the Holy Spirit, appreciating it, talking with him, and then listening. Just shutting up and listening. Let him speak through a number of different venues, but very quietly. The third dynamic of this is there's partnership that he calls us into. That but the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is partnership, and it's companionship, and it's also intimacy. This past summer, I played at Greenbrier. And I think I told some of the guys this. I was pretty jazzed up. We played golf with Lee Trevino. So one of our stores is a personal friend of Lee Trevino. He invited us to go play with him. That is one cool dude. I mean, he is funny as all get out, right? And so afterwards, he gives me his phone number. And so I wanted to tell people, it's like me and Lee Trevino, all of a sudden, we're like buddies or something. And we tend to do that with famous people. Like, you know, we want to be more intimate with people and drop that or whatever. And that at that time, I was right in the midst of examining all this stuff in my life. And I realized, why do I not value the intimacy of the Holy Spirit the way I was just being so jazzed up about Lee Trevino? It seems like we just kind of take stuff for granted. And the neat thing is I can ask him to give me that. I can ask him to give me more appreciation for him, more intimacy with him. It's a joint effort that he, again, if you go through these verses, his function is to do all that, to put the power into us, to put the desire into us, to put the ability into us, to just give us absolutely everything that we need. James 4, verse 4 and 5. Let's see if I can find it here. Where you at? James 4. Somebody can... Oh, here it is. I got it. Okay. So James 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever chooses to be a friend of the world renders himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that the spirit he caused to dwell in us yearns with envy?" Wow. My thought when I read this, my thought was, you know, the person that I'm closest to on this planet is my wife. 41 years, stuff we've been through. We have a true intimacy. There's no question about it. But if I was to come home from this trip and say, "You're not going to believe what happened in Houston. I met this lady on the plane. I'm starting a relationship with her. I really like hanging around with her. I feel like she's a soulmate or something," right? What do you think that would do to my relationship with my wife, the intimacy that I have with my wife? Today, Sandy shares every thought she has, every dream that she has. We laugh together. We just enjoy each other. If I came home and did that, it would be the wall. It'd be some major stuff to try to get through, right? Do you realize James is telling us the Holy Spirit's the same way? If we create a friendship with this world, and we're wrapped up into this world, and temporary things become more important than Him, it says that He yearns with envy inside of us. The Holy Spirit yearns for our attention, for our relationship, that we dream with Him, that we share talks with Him, that we talk about our desires and our hurts, and everything that we do with the most intimate person we have on this planet, that we do it with Him. I think in eternity we're going to look back and say, "How did I miss some of this for so long?" It's like it was always right there, right? And that's part of the challenge that we have, but we've got to remind ourselves that these verses and get back in line with it. He's able to just use us that much more if we're willing to do it. So, one of the side notes that I wrote on here was, how do we know when it's not God's voice? Okay, we hear something and we think, "Huh, was that God or was it not God?" Right? If my son was here, and there was a microphone right here, and he started talking, I started talking, and your eyes were closed, you would not know which one of us was talking. Our voice sounds identical. I used that big time when he was in later years of high school and college, because people would call and they think it was him, and I'd say, "Hey, what's going on? What are we doing?" So I got all kinds of information, and my son would yell, "It's my dad!" And so today, when we get a new employee in, if I call in, they don't know if it's me or Ryan. Now, there's some people on this planet we can't ever fool. One is my assistant, Christine. Another one is Ryan's assistant, Pauline. Another one is my wife, Sandy. Another one is his wife, Christine. Another one's our grandkids. We can't fool them. As soon as we call, they know exactly who it is. What's the difference? Time spent. Relationship spent. They know, even though our voice sounds so exact to so many people, and we have an enemy that is the father of lies and an angel of light and comes as if he's truth. So yeah, he's going to come after us and try to plant some things. And the only way, you know, the way that we can know if it's him or not him is, one is, how does it line up with the Word? We were talking about that at our table. The Word has to prove the Word. And the more we're into Word, the more we know what truth is. But keep in mind, Satan uses the Word. Just examine how he tempted Jesus. He used the Word, and Jesus had to say, "Yes, but it also says. And yes, but it also says." And so we use that Word. And then the other thing, how we know it's God's voice, same way that Christine and Pauline and Sandy, because of time spent. The more that we're with Him and just communicating, we just know. Yeah, that's the voice of God. No. If you came up to me and said, "Yeah, you know what your son Ryan said to me?" I can tell you that today, at one time it wouldn't be the case, but now with everything that Ryan and I went through, from his baseball years to his rebellion, to his working into company, to having be pushed told it's not time to be in the company, to him coming back in, to us starting some companies together and going through employee decisions and doing ministry together. Now, if you told me my son said this, I would know. Now, my son wouldn't say that. You're misrepresenting. Something's off here. But it's because, again, just time spent and going through all this stuff together. And the reason I'm sharing this study is because I'm telling you, as a guy standing in front of you, I did not have this. And that thing on the airplane, I realized, did I pray to the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Did I have this type of fellowship with the Holy Spirit? No. It's like he's the Cinderella of the Trinity or something, right? Like the forgotten one. And I'm not sure why that is. Except maybe it's part of how I've grown up. Maybe it's just because I look by these verses. So this is fairly new stuff for me. And it's exciting. I wake up with a little different. I actually enjoy the nudges. I can, because of the way I'm wired, because I've so much tried to answer these voices of, my dad was wrong, I'm not going to be a failure, I'm going to push hard. And he tells me today, the only reason he said that stuff to me was so I'd push harder. And so you get all this different thing, and if you're driving as a man and you're kind of oriented to be an achiever, at what point in time do you release and say, it's cool, this is pretty cool, because he empowers me, he gifts me, I just got to get in line with it, and he'll speak to me, he'll talk to me, and he'll help me along the way. I told you yesterday that one of the biggest challenges I had was forgiving myself. And part of that was, I put the verse in here on the relationship with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really fit, but it does fit. It's Psalm 138, 17 and 18. Before we read it, let me say this. I did a kind of a weird Google search. And do you know how many particles of sand are in 1 foot by 1 foot, a cube? 1,000,000.8 is in one square foot of sand, okay? So listen to what God says. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast in the sum of them. If you could count them, they would outnumber the sand. So if you picture all the sand on all the beaches, all the sand on every golf course, all the sand that's for sale at Home Depot. And if one square foot is 1.8 billion, how much thought does God have toward us? You know, a friend of mine said it like this. If God had a refrigerator, do we realize our picture would be on it? That's the love that he has for us. That's new for me. I mean, that really is. That's fairly new for me to release that and to realize that and to accept that and just say, wow, God is a father that loves me like that, that he thinks of me that much. I think of Sandy more than anybody, but my thoughts for her couldn't fill a shoebox, right? They haven't been that many. But yet our Heavenly Father, creator of all time, that's how he thinks of each and every single one of us. And then he gives us this gift, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and all we got to do is get in line with it. I needed that reminder, I needed that truth, I need to keep reminding myself. These are some verses that I'm just diving into right now, just saying, wow, show me what that means, how do I walk that out? It's not mysticism, it's real, that's how he operates, and what a great God we have, that he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he allows us to get along with him. Flaws and everything. Why? Because he sent Emmanuel, God with us, to take care of all the problems, take care of all the guilt, and he gives us his advocate, he gives us the Holy Spirit inside of us to live a life for him. So what I find myself doing today, anything that bugs me, immediately I go into conversation. Priority what? Is this a distraction? Do I need to look at this now? Anything that, any concern I have, my kids, my grandkids, my business, any opportunity that I'm looking at, just slow down, quit pushing buttons. Let me show you if it's really going to be a road you need to walk down to. There's a lot of freedom in that. There's a lot of freedom in that. And I know for some of you, you're well down the road on this, and I commend you for that, and I would love to hear back from you some of the things that you're finding. But this is the relationship that we're pulled into, or that we're drawn into. You know, Crawford LaRitz, who's my pastor, he said, Ronnie, he said, You hear said that God doesn't call us to religion, he calls us to relationship. And he said, I'd slow your horse down on that one a little bit. Because he does call us to religion. I mean, it's part of, he is God and we're not, right? But the amazing thing about it is there's the relationship that draws us through that whole thing. And that he empowers us to get the, he's the pole that helps vault us over everything that he expects of us and wants us to do. How absolutely perfect is that? Since I read this in August, there's been four specific conversations I've had with people that I would have just ran by otherwise. When it was clear I needed to just slow down and talk to that person. Now, God could have used somebody else, certainly, and probably will and would have or whatever. But what a blessing it is to be able to say, wow, I'm a vessel he can use because I'm finally slowing down enough to be in tune to what he's doing and saying whatever. Just show me what you want. And then surround ourselves with the Word as the most primary thing to check where we're going and where we're at. And so this Christmas season, I'll just say this in closing. This Christmas season, I'm looking at Christmas new with realizing where we're headed, singing these praises to the Lamb that was slain, a plan that was done well before anything was created, God and Jesus together saying, yeah, this is what's going to have to be done, Isaiah prophesying it, and then in that cradle is not just this kid, but it's our King. And that's what makes eternity possible. And now between now and then, there's a whole battle going on. It's, you know, we can't see it, but it's going on. Elijah gives a little view and he says, hey, open his eyes and he sees the angel armies. We get to be a part of that. And all we got to do is open ourselves up and just let go of some stuff. Amazing. So, guys, I appreciate being with you. And praise God. And let's serve him well in our time remaining, right? Thanks.